Grace to you and peace from our great evangelistic God and from Jesus Christ, whom God sent to be our Savior. Amen. Well, we've been talking about evangelism the last couple of weeks and in accordance with Jesus' great commission in Matthew chapter 28, where he said to us, "Go and make disciples of all nations, and lo, I'm with you always to the close of the age." So I want to ask you this week, how many of you have gone this week? Any more? Do I hear a second? Do I hear a third? All right, fantastic. We got a few back there. Well, I'd like to share with you one more sermon on evangelism this week about sharing the gospel with the lost, your friends and neighbors and coworkers, etc., because I think there's something still standing in our way, wouldn't you say? We need more hands. And the thing that's standing in our way, I believe, is found in one word: fear. You believe that? It stands as an obstacle to us, a roadblock and a wall to sharing the gospel with other people. Don't you feel that when you get out there and I preach a sermon on going and sharing the gospel? Fear kind of grips you and tightens your tongue and sort of ties it into a knot so that you don't speak. Well, what I want to do with you today is God have come to speak to us through me and through his word in order to unloose our tongues so that they be set free to speak the name of Jesus Christ, so that each of you be an evangelist, a sharer of Jesus Christ, and speaking his name, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name with those around you. Are you ready for that? So, let's take a look here. What does God say to us about overcoming our fear in evangelism? Well, let's start out by looking at a guy who was afraid to evangelize, who was doing well but started to draw back. His name was Timothy. And Paul had a word for him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. Paul has a word of encouragement. He says, "I remind you, Timothy, to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and self-control." And that word in the Greek for fear, a spirit of fear, is dileo, the word for cowardice, for a spirit of fearfulness, of timidity, the spirit of fear. And Paul says that God did not give that spirit to you. If you feel a spirit of fear today, it's not from God. What spirit did he give you? The spirit of boldness and courage, the spirit of power and love and self-control. So, if you have a spirit of fear today in evangelism, does that come from God? God didn't give it to you. And if God didn't give it to you, who did? The devil does, right? The devil gives us that spirit because he is a bully. He is a threatener. He's an intimidator. And he wants to shut you up. You know why? Because the one thing he fears the most is what? Evangelism. Because that's what would set his prisoners free. If you speak the name of Jesus Christ to someone else, and you speak the saving gospel, the person might believe. And if he believes, he escapes Satan's kingdom and comes into the kingdom of light. And so the thing that Satan fears the most is your voice, your word, the name of Jesus on your lips. And so his fear causes him to put the spirit of fear into you. But I want you to know, all of his fear is just smokescreen. It's just lies. It's just deception. You've bought into a big scam if you're afraid to evangelize. So let's take a look today and see how God overcomes our fear in evangelism. What does he say to us? And let's do this by breaking it down into several different types of fear that you might have. You all have some fear in evangelism? Am I preaching to the crowd here? Okay, we all have this. I experience it too, all right? Let's break it down. Here's one fear: the fear of rejection. You ever fear getting rejected when you get out there to speak Jesus? I should speak, but oh my goodness, they might reject me. I might be rejected. I might not be part of the crowd. They might get angry with me or something like that. Well, you know what? God says that could happen, okay? Let's be realistic. In Acts chapter 17, Paul's preaching. And he speaks to the people saying, you know, we shouldn't think of God as gold, silver, stone, and representation of art and an imagination of man. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he's fixed a day upon which he'll judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed, and of this he's given assurance to all men by raising him from the dead. It says, "Now when they heard this, of the resurrection of the dead. Some mocked. Others said, we'll hear you again about this. So Paul went from among them, but some men joined him and believed. What happens when you share the gospel with somebody? What are the possible responses? They'll reject you. That's one response. Some might say, well, we'll hear more. But others might believe. And God says, you don't want to not evangelize because you're afraid of rejection, because you might just save some if you speak. Isn't that true? Let me give you a little tip, too. Moses was rejected. Jeremiah was rejected. Jesus was rejected. Paul was rejected. You're in great company if you're rejected. And besides, let me give you another little insight from my own life, because I've been rejected a lot in sharing the gospel, is it ain't so bad. You know, have you been through rejection in this? It actually is not a big problem, because you're sharing the word. There's nothing wrong with you. They're just upset at the message. You know, Jesus says in Luke chapter 10, let's look at this. He has a word for you about this. Luke chapter 10, Jesus says, he who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So who are they rejecting? If you share the word with somebody, the truth, in love, who are they rejecting? You're not being rejected. They're rejecting the message, and they're rejecting Jesus who sent you, and they're rejecting God who sent you. So God, you know what his first thing he does is he says, don't take it personally. If someone rejects you, it's not you, it's me. And that's okay. Better to be with God and rejected by men than to be accepted by men and rejected by God, right? And I've had a bunch of, you know, people not believe when I've shared with them. In fact, that's usually the case. Sometimes they've come to faith, but a lot of times they've not. And I remember a great fear I had early on about sharing the gospel, and I was very trepidatious. I remember, though, when I was in the ELCA, and I've shared this story before, when the guy on my vicarage turned me into the seminary because I was saying we need to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. And he says, we can't have this guy in the ELCA Lutheran Church. And they sent me up to the seminary, to Gettysburg. I remember I was going in there, and the guy that was going to interview me had called me ahead of time, said, don't be afraid, Greg, this isn't a witch hunt. To which I'm thinking in parentheses, yeah, right. But anyway, I answered, I'm not afraid. And you know what I'm not afraid, Professor? Is because I'm being challenged only on my faith, not personality. I'm doing great with the congregation. And frankly, I don't need to use any of my own words. I'll just come and I can read you from the scriptures or from the Lutheran confessions what I believe and leave it at that. I'm not afraid. I remember going in there actually, and I felt like Robin Hood, my little favorite epic hero there, when he was going into to Nottingham the last time, and the evil prince, the evil Sir Guy was there, and Robin and Sir Guy get in a great fight, and Sir Guy says, you've come to Nottingham once too often. And Robin says, when I'm done this time, I won't have to come again. And I felt like that going into Gettysburg, to the seminary there. When I'm done this time, I won't have to come again. But God took away my fear. You know why? Because I wasn't there to put myself out there. I was there to simply present Jesus and give them the word. If they want to reject that, that's up to them. But it's actually an honor to be rejected for the name of Jesus Christ. And if you just stick with the word and know it's not about you, it's really about him, God says, don't take these things personally. The fear of rejection, don't worry about that. Jesus suffered rejection. If you suffer rejection, you're one with him. And in fact, Jesus has this great word for us in Luke chapter 17, I believe it is. Well, that's where he himself was rejected, but he says in Luke chapter, I don't have it right here, but he says, if you're rejected, you are my brother. I'll just leave it at that. Second fear is the fear of offense. You ever fear of offending somebody? Now, I have to say this because it's similar to the first point, but we are living in a world of political correctness. Am I right? Everybody's afraid to say anything. Did you see that just a little while ago when the Black Lives Matter thing was coming out? And Black lives do matter. But then a guy says, all lives matter, and he got in trouble for that? What is up with our culture? You're in trouble for saying everybody's lives matter? And then he apologized. He apologized? For what? All lives do matter. Everybody's precious in God's sight in that sense. So there is this spirit of offense. And that is one of the tricks of the devil. He wants to shut you up. Don't speak because you might offend somebody. Do you know that this goes way back in time? Goes way back to Matthew chapter 15. Way back in biblical days. It says here in verse 10 to 15, Jesus said, "Hear and understand what not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out from the mouth, this defiles a man." The disciples came and said to him, "Do you not know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard the saying?" You know, the political correctness was back then too. But Jesus, how did it stop him? He just answers like this: "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone, they're blind guides." How did political correctness tie up our Lord's tongue? Not at all. He just went right on forward and spoke the truth. And he says, actually in another place, "Blessed is he who takes no offense at me." Right? And so God wants us to go out there with that same spirit out there. Just go speak. And I want you to know something. You are not offending anybody. What is our message? It's all good news. What's offensive about this? You tell me right now. You be the judges. That there is a God, that he loves you, that when you die, when you sinned and became subject to evil and death, he loved you still. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to be your Savior. He died for your sins and rose again. He offers freedom and forgiveness of sins and heaven and his own spirit inside of you as a free gift. And he simply asks you to receive it by faith. What's offensive about that? Nothing offensive at all. So God says to you right now, when it comes to political correctness, just don't pay any attention to that at all. Speak. You're not doing anything offensive. And if anybody's offended, it's because of the sin that's in them and not because of your message. Do you believe that? Again, when I was at the ELCA seminary, I was in a class where one guy actually gave a sermon on Christmas in one of the preaching classes, and he mentioned the baby boy Jesus. And the professor afterwards said, "You know, good sermon there, but you mentioned baby boy Jesus, and I was offended because you mentioned Jesus was a boy. Because when I was in Africa, little girls were hurt for being girls, and so I was personally offended that you called Jesus a boy." And when she was done talking, he rolled his eyes, and the whole class rolled their eyes like, "I can't believe this professor." But that's what we should do whenever we hear political correctness. Roll your eyes and just go forward and speak the truth. And I wrote on my papers after that, just forget political correctness and speak it, Greg. And that's the spirit that God wants to put inside of you. There's nothing offensive in the message of Jesus Christ and the free gift. It's only offensive if a person has sin in them and they don't want to hear it. But that's their problem, not yours, says God. Another fear that we have, abuse and physical persecution. Anybody actually not evangelized for that? Now, in America, we don't really deal with that too much, do we? You gonna have someone come and burn your house down? Not gonna happen. Maybe in Pakistan, maybe in Afghanistan. Not here, pretty much. Paul said for the gospel, 5 times he was lashed, the 40 lashes less one. 3 times beaten with rods, 1 stoned, 3 times shipwrecked, in danger from rivers, robbers, his own people, etc. Are you willing to suffer for Jesus Christ? Are you willing to step out and preach his name to somebody else and be willing to suffer some physical abuse? You know what? You're not even going to suffer that in this country. So don't let that fear stop you. The worst I came was when I got back. I don't mean to harp on the ELCA so much, but these were my experiences. When I got back from that meeting in Gettysburg where I presented the truth that I believe, according to the scriptures, I got back to my vicarage. And the internship, my pastor there threatened me. I said, "You know what, Pastor, I think what we really need to do here is," and he thought I was going to resign. I said, "I think what we really need to do here is share this with the congregation, what's been going on, and just share why I've gone to the seminary and what I believe." And his face turned red, and he got furious, and he said, "If you ever do that, I won't wait for the bishop. I'll come here myself and take you and your books and throw them out of here." Wow, that was the closest I ever came to being threatened and physical abuse. But you know what came of it? Nothing. Nothing. Nothing came of it. And that's what God says to you. Even if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, you're blessed. If you shed blood for the name of Jesus Christ, you're simply doing what he did for you. He shed his blood for you. You're his brother. You're a brother to the king when you suffer abuse for him. But for your sakes, for the most part, this doesn't even apply to you. And guess what? God is fully able to take care of you. If you step out there for him, I've often wondered, how did Moses live so long in Egypt? Pharaoh, why didn't he have him executed, right? God took care of him. He just stopped him from doing that. How could Jeremiah live in Jerusalem, surrounded by all evil people, seeing the enemy outside as the good guy, surrender to him, and he wasn't killed? God took care of him. How is it with that Paul survived? How is it that Jesus survived all the way to the